Our text is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and these words at the beginning: "For Christ also hath once suffered." When you look at words like that, they don't look easy to translate into one's own life, because they look like doctrine, the doctrines of sin and of salvation by the penal substitution of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Where then do they really help us? Well, they help us to see that suffering is to be welcomed. That's the first thing. They show us that. You see, the word here is, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin." What do they mean by "Christ also"? Well, it means Christ is our example. It means that as Christ suffered for sin, so we suffer for sin. And that is something to be greatly welcomed. See, Christ is our example in this. Everywhere where the Bible tells us to do something, it tells us to do it because Christ did it. Now, don't you see, that means that suffering for the Christian is something utterly different to suffering in the world. For the sorrow of the world worketh death, but there is a godly sorrow. And that's what we're talking about here. So when it says walk in love in the Bible, it says, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. When it tells us to forgive one another, the motive it puts in front of us is God also, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And when we're told not to please ourselves, even as Christ pleased not himself. And when we're told not to be selfish, we're told to have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And when we're told to give money to the poor Christians and to those who are poor, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And when we're told to forgive, we forgive because God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, as I saw. Husbands, it says, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's how Peter tackles it. Christ once suffered. And the sufferings of Christ here are the reason why we suffer gladly. Now, you remember that Peter went a different path to Paul in his missionary work. And if you look at the list of the towns he visited at the beginning, they have always puzzled scholars. But the answer is that those towns are in an order that a man walking round the country would naturally get to in that order. And Peter is recalling his own visit to them, and he's telling them very plainly that they're going to suffer. Why does he say that? Because Nero was on the throne, and Nero was definitely an enemy of the Christians. So that's how it is. So we not only welcome suffering, but the suffering we have as Christians is an unusual suffering. Christ also hath once suffered. There's something distinctively Christian about our sufferings, and it has some very surprising features. Now, we've seen some, but you see, look at chapter 3 and verse 17, just before this. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then you look back at chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." For what glory is it, he's talking to slaves, when ye be buffeted for your faults, it means slapped by the hand, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And he gives the reason, for even hereafter were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. It says, chapter 3 and verse 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in our house. Everywhere, it's put in front of us, as Christ suffered, therefore we have to accept suffering. And if you look at chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, you'll see it there again. It says here in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, which prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God that was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, God has written into your program as a Christian that you will suffer, just as he wrote into Christ's. And God doesn't intend us to sidestep suffering. There is no way round it at all. I was talking to somebody just the other day who said that they had suffered, but they said, I don't take any notice of it. I said to them, well, you ought, because God intends you to suffer and intends you to think about it and to learn from it. So this suffering is something that Jesus did. Why? Because he is the Christ. Now, the Christ means that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed, and he was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. So he is the priest, and he is the altar, and he is the sacrifice. And the anointing was to suffering. And when you were anointed by the Holy Spirit, it was to suffering. So then you will suffer. You may accept it, or you may rebel against it. But suffering is something that Christians have, and is very worthwhile for them. So I want to think about it, why it's worthwhile. It's because once suffered. Now, once he'd once suffered, then various things followed. Now, your suffering is for a short time, once, in this life. And after that, you're clear. But what does it makes it worthwhile? Well, not only were his sufferings undeserved and reconciled us to God and died the just for the unjust, that is the great, great, wonderful thing that's come out of suffering. But the result was his complete triumph and his exaltation. Now, we all know that very well. So, he was worthwhile because of sin, because of exaltation, and also because he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Now, if you look at that, the spirit there has a capital S. That means the translators thought it was the Spirit of God, but most people think he meant in his own spirit, not God's Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ. There is nothing in the text to differentiate the two. You have to decide from the context. And he was quickened by the Spirit. Now, that had consequences. It meant he was free. He was free of the trammels of the flesh. And what God intends to do by suffering is to free you from your flesh. You see, we're bound by our flesh, by our eyes and our ears and our feelings and our tastes. We're bound by these things, and suffering cleanses us. It's a cathartic thing. It's something wonderful. Now, what happened to Christ when he was free? Well, look what it says here. It says, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, men and women were waiting the judgment day beyond the grave. That is what the Bible teaches very clearly, that there is a place beyond the grave, a state whereby they are kept reserved to the day of judgment, but that God hasn't yet judged them. And Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, in what it says, and that is a very simple explanation of it. Because he was free of the flesh, he was able to do this wonderful thing. And he spoke to them to show them how to avoid penalty and judgment, is what we believe. Now, that also had another consequence. Look what it says. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. Now, it deals there, as the ark, as a real historical event. And we believe it was. It never in the Bible indicates the ark was something fanciful. Now, the ark was a place of salvation. It passed safely through the waters of judgment. So then, suffering in Christ was connected with saving those who were saved in the ark so long, long before. Christ, it says here, was the one who preached to these people. So now what it says here is this: God delayed the judgment of earth long enough for the ark to be built and become seaworthy, and for those who are to be saved to enter into it. It doesn't say they avoided the judgment, but rather that the waters that drowned the others saved them. So we shall all pass through judgment, but we shall not all be judged. Judge is a word meaning judge down, katakrino, judge down. And we're not judged down. We shan't be. We're not condemned with the world. So then Christ's sufferings have immense bearing. They freed him to move where no man could move. They freed him to help those people who passed through Noah's flood. They freed him to speak to them of salvation and to bring them safely through judgment. Now, that is what is there. Now, what I want to look at is this. There was one more result of this Christ having once suffered. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's saying here is that the waters of baptism are to us like the waters of Noah, and that we pass through into the salvation of Christ. Not that baptism itself saves us, but that Christ so ordered the sacrament of baptism that by it we enter into that freedom in Christ, as he entered into freedom through suffering. So baptism is a baptism of suffering, in a way, here. Now, I want to just think with you of the consequences of all this. Our hearts rebel against suffering. There's a conscience in man which says, I haven't done wrong to deserve this. Why should it come on me? And that is how people take suffering. They feel it's undeserved. But we feel that suffering is deserved, because we know our many sins, our manifold transgressions, and we know that we deserve to suffer from them. That is a great difference between us and worldly people. We accept suffering because our sins deserve the suffering, unlike Christ's. Now, the next thing it teaches us is that we must prepare before we enter the suffering. See, Christ was prepared from eternity. The prophets and the Old Testament all prepared Christ, and he suffered. And we also have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And we are to get ready to suffer in our minds. So we feel that we're going to suffer, and we're making up our mind to suffer, and that is what is happening. Now, again, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Time and again, when I find sin present, the thought with me is this: how would I go through the Pride of Jordan if I can't run with these footmen? How would I get through what others have got through in terrible suffering if I cannot resist even this weak part? And again I come back to this in my mind, that unless we suffer now, we shan't reign with him. We have to get through the suffering to the crown. And it's by suffering that we get there. Now, do you see that Peter especially concentrates in this first letter of his on suffering? It's the key word of the whole letter. And it's the sufferings of Christ on earth. So if you want to sum up 1 Peter, it's all about Christ's sufferings on earth. Now, what makes the text so powerful? Christ also hath once suffered. Well, there's no bounds put on suffering. Generality. You see, supposing he'd said Christ once suffered and had to run away to Egypt as a child, or Christ had once suffered because he had nowhere to lay his head, or Christ had once suffered in Gethsemane or on the cross or from the contradiction of sinners, that would have put a bound on it. Our sufferings, when we enter into them, in our minds, whatever they are boundless. We cannot see either side out. We cannot see ahead a way out. We're just suffering. We say, well, we hope this will pass, and people say, cheer up. There's no grounds for saying that. Some suffering people never recover from. And once one's body is sufficiently ruined, you just suffer for it. Now, the fact is, Christ comforts us by having a limit of suffering. Christ also has once suffered. So every way that we suffer, he has. Now you see, his whole life was suffering. He never did anything but suffer on earth. He left the glory of heaven to suffer. And you and I have come here into this world and been saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. So suffering is our life as it was his life. You can sidestep suffering. We all do. I believe that the most faithful Christian will hang their head when they get to glory, when they see how Christ never did anything but gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, while he never hid his face from shame and spitting. We do. We sidestep it. Often sidestep suffering. Christ never, never did. Further, his sufferings that we see are but the tip of a tip. The vast sufferings of Christ were hidden from us. We cannot know what he ever suffered in that death. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a terrible depth to that suffering that you and I just don't begin to know anything about. They're limitless. So when your mind makes everything go into a tangle through suffering, remember that limitless suffering is what Christ had. Now, can you tell me, is there anything on earth that he didn't suffer? Well, you may say to me, disease, but he had borne our sicknesses. You may say to me, well, he didn't suffer old age, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ suffered in everything. You may say he didn't have motor cars and all the paraphernalia of today. Well, I doubt if that makes the least difference when it comes to suffering. I don't believe that a man who has a mobile phone suddenly says, oh, this is better, I won't have to suffer because I have a mobile phone. It doesn't make the least difference. We suffer, and the suffering is in the body, and it doesn't make any difference at all. Nor is there anything said about what he suffered. You cannot find any mention here of what he suffered. Christ also hath once suffered, and suffered is the only thing. Does it say for whom he suffered? It's limitless. He says Christ has also once suffered for sins. Well, that's limitless. That's without a limit. And an even greater impact comes from these words because there's no addition to the words. When you look at the Bible, as we were hearing very recently from Mr. Hall, the fact is it's like something you have to unpack. It's very, very sparing in its use of words. And as you were saying, that's what makes it so powerful. And the power of this is its shortness. Christ also hath once suffered. No alleviation anywhere in it. You see, we have a national health service, so we alleviate our suffering in the body. Christ had nothing like that. Christ once suffered. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it tells of one martyr whose legs were burnt off and fell off in the fire, and he was still alive with his body charred like a coal. And he opened his lips of this dead-looking thing and said the words, "Sweet Jesus," before he died. So Jesus was with him. But Christ had nothing with him when he died. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Christ suffered intensely. Far more even than a man like that suffered. You see, he didn't get a drop of comfort from anywhere. He refused the wormwood and the gall. He refused everything that could have alleviated the suffering. Now again, Christ suffered quite voluntarily. He had power to lay down his life and power to take it again, he said. You and I don't suffer voluntarily. We're thrust into suffering. We're not like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who said that they didn't care what the king said, and if their God rescued them, he would, and if not, not. We just have to suffer. Many people suffer in horrible ways, but there's no escape from it. You didn't choose it. You were born to suffer, and suffer you will. And you may refuse one lot of suffering. I often think this, that if you refuse one lot of suffering, God says, all right, that child of mine has refused to suffer this way. Very well. Well, I will make them suffer another way, because sufferings purify us to enter into heaven. So if we care to live our lives without suffering and to turn from the sharp edge of it, God will arrange to hedge up our way with thorns, to allure us, to bring us into the wilderness, to speak comfortably unto her. That is how God does it. He hedges up the way so there's no turning like Balaam's ass in a narrow place. He tried to get aside and crushed his foot against the wall of Balaam. We're like that. We cannot escape the suffering. Again, the martyr there was loved of Christ, and he had the love of Christ. Christ himself had no love at all from anyone except those entirely helpless to help him. His mother, I've no doubt, who watched, and the women from afar, and the disciples, and some of the people who beat their breasts, loved him, but there was nothing they could do to help him or alleviate his sufferings one drop. The whole thing was without any boundary to it at all. Again, if you look at these words, there isn't a single word emphasized here. For Christ also hath once suffered. So there's nothing there that emphasizes anything. You see, it's the Christ, literally. Now, you remember in Revelation, there is the man of sin. And what it means is a man who is totally sin, who is all made up of sin. And when it says the Christ, it means the one who entirely suffered, was totally made up of suffering. So then, I find these things an enormous help to my soul in the midst of suffering. They're ancient things, but they're wonderful. So when I say my soul is sorrowful, I think of Christ, who said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Christ suffered. Now that made it quite possible for Peter to tell the people to suffer. Peter himself suffered. He was quite willing to suffer. He died as a martyr. And you see, therefore he could speak to the people. The trouble with our politicians is they're well protected from suffering and bring the suffering on others. And that makes them exceedingly unpopular. Whereas Christ and his under-shepherd, Peter, both went through the suffering they were asking others to go through. Now, how can you ever lead others in Christ unless you yourself are willing openly to go through the suffering? There was a bishop in the early church who was hated by his congregations. And the reason was, when the persecution came, he fled to a cave in the mountains, and from there wrote very strong letters urging his flock to stand firm against the persecution. And they disliked him intensely for it. Peter didn't behave like that. Peter was quite prepared to suffer. So nothing cleanses the life like suffering. It draws us to Christ. It makes us like Christ. It diverts us from our own petty affairs. It's suddenly, when suffering comes, you see a person stop worrying about whether they're going to make a bit extra capital in the bank. They stop worrying about whether they'll need a new car or not. They stop all these things and they simply concentrate on Christ with Christians. And that's where it's aimed at. So then remember that suffering is acceptable, suffering is Christ-like, suffering is necessary for a leader, suffering cleanses your life, and above all, suffering is inevitable. You can either be carried as a corn of wheat and buried, kicking and screaming all the way, or you can go there willingly and lie down and accept the suffering. You have no other choice. Amen.